And let us pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, your faithfulness is indeed great to each of us. You provide for all our needs, and you lead us into the truth through the gift of your word. This day, as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we pray that your spirit would open each of our hearts, that we might hear your word, and hearing it, do it. We pray in the name of the one who is our rock and our redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson today comes from Deuteronomy. It's chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. It's on page 128 in your pew Bibles, and it's here. And now let us hear the word of the Lord. And so Moses and the children of Israel were gathered on the plains of Moab, waiting to cross over into the promised land after their decades of journeying in the wilderness. And Deuteronomy is Moses' last words to the people before they cross over and enter into the promised land. And Moses says, "Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor, but all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." And here ends the lesson from the Old Testament. The lesson from the New Testament, we're now back in Mark's Gospel, where we've been studying since last December. So today it's chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, and then 14 through 15, and then 21 through 23, and it's on page 712 and here. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. So Mark, the gospel writer, obviously thought that the people to whom he was writing, which scholars think are a group of new believers in Rome, scholars think that Mark was writing to the Roman church very early in the life of that new church, and that the church had very many Gentile believers in it who didn't understand Jewish customs, okay? So that's why Mark is taking the time during the writing of his gospel, the story of the good news, to explain Jewish customs, okay? So that's what he did. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, and their teachings are merely human rules.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person, that defiles them. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and defile a person. And here ends the lesson from the gospel. And finally, the lesson from the second half of the New Testament begins our study of the book of James. We're going to spend these 5 Sundays of September walking through the book of James together. So today it's chapter 1, verses 17 through 27. It's on page 854 and here. And James, the brother of Jesus, wrote to the early church, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And here ends the lesson from James. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we're in a new season. Every day I wake up and I look across the valley and there's more and more trees that have yellow leaves. And every day when Paul and I go for our walk, there's more and more leaves on the ground. So even though I think fall, according to the calendar, doesn't come till when? October 20th, right? Clearly, and this morning it was 41 at our house. So clearly, we're in a new season. And so we have a new series of sermons too. After a summer of talking about the ways that God is at work in our lives, now in the fall, we're going to talk about the myriad ways that our faith is at work, living out God's call in the world. In September, as I just said, we're going to study the letter of James, which is practical everyday advice to the early church. Some of the reformers didn't like James. Martin Luther, the great reformer, called it, I think, a right strawy gospel, which was destined only for animal beds, right? As far as Martin Luther was concerned, he would just as soon have taken James out of the canon of Scripture. James doesn't use the word Jesus very often, okay? James is writing to a context, and whatever the reason, James didn't use the word Christ. He was writing to a group of people that were scattered over the ancient world, who many of them grew up as Hebrews, as children of Israel, but many of them didn't. And so James is trying to give practical outward advice for how to live out our faith. And so James says, basically, just do it. Now, maybe I stole that. Is that Nike? Is that it, maybe? Okay, so perhaps that wasn't, you know, anyway. But James says that the foundation of all of our actions is God, from whom all good gifts come. Every good and perfect gift is from above, James says, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. So God is at work in creation. Eugene Peterson, who's a Presbyterian pastor and writer, wrote a wonderful paraphrase of the Bible called The Message. I quote it often. He says, so that verse there, listen to how Eugene Peterson says it in The Message. Every desirable and beneficial gift comes out of heaven. The gifts are rivers of light cascading down from the Father of light. There is nothing deceitful in God, nothing two-faced, nothing fickle. He brought us to life using the true word, showing us off as the crown of all his creatures. That's how the book of James begins. All this practical advice, but it begins with James telling believers that that's who we are. We are the crown of all of God's creatures. So the basic foundation, the basic beginning of how our faith works is that God does it. God is eternal, unchangeable, and always faithful, even when we are not, because that's the second part of what James is talking about. Here's God, and here's how God calls us to be in the world, and here's how we get it so dreadfully wrong sometimes, and here's how to get it right. So James's exhortations are to keep working, keep doing, so that we will grow to become more and more like Jesus. So the letter of James isn't a big pointing finger, pointing wrong at everybody. You're doing wrong, you're doing wrong. But a positive emphasis. James says we follow God best through righteous living. It's less a rigid obligation than a grateful response to the work of God in our lives. So James doesn't focus on negative commands, but begins his letter by showing gratitude for God's grace. So the first requirement for righteous living, for just doing it, is to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. It doesn't mean that anger in itself is a sin. What matters is what we do with our anger. James isn't saying don't ever get angry. He's saying keep a cool head. Pay attention to what's happening inside you. Listen to Eugene Peterson again. Post this at all the intersections, dear friends. Lead with your ears, follow up with your tongue, and let anger straggle along in the rear. God's righteousness doesn't grow from human anger. We handle our anger through the knowledge of the word planted in us. And so often it's our tongues that get us into trouble. Anybody who knows, I was able to spend the afternoon with my cousin on Thursday. She's a flight attendant for Delta, and she had a 24-hour layover here in Anchorage, and we couldn't remember the last time we'd seen each other. So the last time I remember seeing her was at our grandmother's funeral, which was probably 12, 13, 14 years ago, and because my cousin lives in Jacksonville, Florida, we're kind of on the other side of the planet. So I drove in and I picked her up at the Captain Cook, which is where the Delta crew stays or was staying at that time, and then basically we just went like this, you know, for 5 hours because I had to have her back to the Cook by 4 so she could get back on the crew bus and go back for the red-eye flight back to Atlanta. But we were just, as you can imagine, talking about our kids. You know, and catching up with our kids. And my oldest kid is 35. And she's like, he can't be 35. And I said, well, I agree with you on that one. But I think he is. You know, if you do the math, he's 35. And I'm sure that's not right. But so, and her oldest kid is 30, 31 now maybe. And so we were just talking about our children and how sometimes our kids get in trouble because they talk too much and don't listen enough. And then we just kind of looked at each other and grinned and didn't have to say anything because we knew that our kids were following in their parents' footsteps for both of them, for both, you know, for all of our kids. She has three kids as I do. So it was just cool to, she's 3 years older than me, so I can't remember when I didn't know her. And when we grew up, we lived just down the street from her. And so it was just really fun to be able to catch up and to just kind of have to say three words about something in my past, and she's nodding and she just gets it, right? But that was kind of a theme about how we just talked and talked, and Paul just was driving us around, us listening mostly, right? You know, so really, it's our tongues that get us into trouble. And so James's exhortation is quick to listen, right? Listen with your ears, lead with your ears, James, Eugene Peterson says. Slow to speak and slow to become angry. And what that looks like is do the word. Don't just hear it. We have good and evil inside us. James is very aware of that. We're all aware of that. And James's analogy is, it's like if you look in a mirror and see your face and see a true reflection of who you are, and then you walk away and you forget what you look like, right? That's the word is giving us a true reflection of who we are. And if we don't stare intently enough, don't pay enough attention to the word, then when we turn and we walk away, we forget what we really look like. James says, don't forget. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Jesus says the same thing. The Pharisees were angry because Jesus' disciples were not observing the Jewish rituals before eating. Okay, so there was a long compendium of rules and rituals that you were supposed to observe before you ate, how you washed your dishes. That's what it said in Mark chapter 7. So, for instance, you were supposed to wash your hands in a special container of water that was sacred, and the men were supposed to reach in and wash their hands and lift them up so that the water dripped off their hands and dripped onto the ground. Okay, and there was a long list of ways to wash your hands before eating. And the Pharisees were mad because Jesus' disciples, they watched them, and they weren't following the rituals. We tend to think of the Pharisees as opponents to Jesus, which clearly they are, and all bad. And we need to understand that in Jesus' time, the Pharisees were the righteous ones. They were the churchgoers. They were the ones who were concerned to protect and defend the law of Moses, right? The law that goes all the way back to the time of Exodus, when Moses said to the people, here's the rules, the words, the commandments from God that are designed to set you apart as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation so that you can bless the world, so that God can bless the world through you. So the Pharisees were concerned for the law and the righteousness of God. But sometimes their concern went to extremes, which is what Jesus is preaching against. The Pharisees said, what you do matters. They were concerned for the tradition. But so was Jesus. He routinely went to church, right? When he got to a new town, the first thing he did was go to the synagogue. The Gospels tell us he would go to the synagogue and read scripture and pray. He goes to Jerusalem for Passover and the great feasts. So Jesus, too, is following the tradition of the elders. But what the Pharisees got wrong is they lifted up the tradition and held it as more important than people. Jesus says it's about making your inside and your outside congruent, right? It's within your hearts that evil thoughts arise. And then Jesus calls the Pharisees hypocrites. Hypocrite was a Greek word, and it was an acting. It was a word from the world of theater. So a person who was a hypocrite originally was someone who put on a mask to act in a play. So a person who's outside didn't necessarily match his or her inside. A person who said one thing and did another. And the outside world is often one of the biggest judgments about the church. about church people is that we are all hypocrites. So the great preacher William Sloan Coffin said this: to those who don't want to attend a church because there's too many hypocrites there, Coffin said, well, there's always room for one more. And the great evangelist Billy Sunday said, don't hunt through the church for a hypocrite. Just go home and look in the mirror. Okay, so there's that mirror thing again. One of the stories I read this week was about a person who went to see their therapist, their psychologist, and was complaining about their spouse because the spouse was just mean and cranky all the time and asking them to do incredibly difficult things and just help me deal with my spouse so that, you know, I can make my marriage last. And so the advice from the psychotherapist was, well, okay, go home. And for 1 month, don't respond to anger with anger and crankiness with crankiness and tiredness with tiredness. But for just 1 month, one more month, and then I'll help you get a divorce. One more month, pretend that you are loving and caring and that your spouse is loving and caring and grateful and not cranky. And so go do this for 30 days. So then they made a new appointment for, you know, the 5th of the next month. And at the end of the 30 days, the person who had been in the office came back. And of course, you know what happened. They said, wow, my spouse is so different. There's no crankiness, no anger, no tiredness, no yelling. And the psychotherapist just laughed and smiled, okay? So what had happened was the mask the person wore for that 30 days became not a mask anymore. And they were able to deal with their spouse with love and affection and tenderness. So following Jesus means that our faith is at work in our lives so that we walk our talk. That's how we phrased it when I was a junior higher in Bible study. To learn to walk the talk, right? The talk is great, but unless our feet are following in the footsteps of how we're talking, it doesn't work. Deuteronomy, Moses says, this is how. Teach your children and their children after them. For James, what that doing the word looks like is caring for the poor, is caring for the widows and orphans. That harks back to the time of Exodus, right? When the children of Israel were commanded to teach their children that this is what righteousness looks like. To care for the most marginalized of society, which in that time was the widows and the orphans. It goes back to the time of slavery in Egypt. Be doers of the word, James said. So, a person, according to James, who's a believer is a person who is both for others and pure in heart. Someone who shows mercy and strives for peace and helps the needy and loves neighbor and stays unstained by the world. All the bad stuff that's out there, somehow through our study of the word, doesn't corrupt us, doesn't change us. Doing the word means that we have active faith. We can think of so many people in Scripture who meet that category. Abraham, who listened to God when God came to him and said, take your family and leave your father and your mother and your father's house and even the country of your birth and go to the land I will show you. So that there you will prosper and you will be a blessing to the world. And the scripture says, and Abraham went. Or Moses, who confronted Pharaoh unwillingly and yet did it, and who was the deliverer of his people. We can think of Esther. We'll study Esther in October. who was at the right place in the right time and said yes to God and took great personal risks to save her people. We can think of David. We just spent a summer talking about David and his descendants, David, who said yes to God and killed the giant Goliath. We can think of Jesus' mother, Mary, who at great personal risk said yes to the Holy Spirit and became the mother of the Savior. We can think of people in our own lives. Each of us have those people, those faces, who we can think of who were people who walked the talk. So this week, John McCain died. I'm sure all of us are aware of it. It was hard to miss. Joe Biden, the former vice president, put out this statement a few days ago about the death of John McCain. He said this: John McCain's life is proof that some truths are timeless. Character, courage, integrity, honor. A life lived embodying those truths cast a long, long shadow. John McCain will cast a long shadow. His impact on America has not ended, not even close. It will go on for many years to come. As a prisoner of war, John endured the worst of what human beings can do to one another. In politics, he fell short of his greatest ambition, which was to be president, right? He was defeated twice. At the end of his life, he faced a cruel and relentless disease, and yet through it all, he never lost sight of what he believed most. Country first, faith first, family first. And the spirit that drove him was never extinguished. We are here to commit ourselves to something bigger than ourselves. The great preacher Harry Emerson Fosdick once said that in his experience, those who reflect on their lives and conclude that they've received far less than they deserve tend to be among those from whom no great living comes. But others evaluate their lives, think they've broken about even, and conclude that they got about what they earned. Rarely, Fosdick said, do you see any exceptional living from those kind of middle-of-the-road people either. However, those who readily reckon they've received far more than they deserve are among those who do indulge in great living. I want to read to you just a paragraph from John McCain's last letter. He wrote it right before he died, and they released a video. Paul and I watched it Monday or Tuesday, of a man who was his former chief of staff reading this video, and then I was able to get the transcription of it. McCain said, "I've tried to serve our country honorably. I've made mistakes, but I hope my love for America will be weighed favorably against them. I've often observed that I am the luckiest person on earth. I feel that way even now as I prepare for the end of my life. I've loved my life, all of it. I've had experiences, adventures, friendships, enough for 10 satisfying lives, and I am so thankful. Like most people, I would not trade a day of my life in good or bad times for the best day of anybody else's. I owe this satisfaction to the love of my family. One man has never had a more loving wife or children he was prouder of than I am of mine. And I owe it to America to be connected to America's causes. Liberty, equal justice, and respect for the dignity of all people brings happiness more sublime than life's fleeting pleasures. Our identities and sense of worth were not circumscribed, but are enlarged by serving good causes bigger than ourselves." McCain said, "I'm luckier than anyone I know." This is a man whose first marriage fell apart because of his conduct, who was shot down in a bombing run in Vietnam, and who spent 5 years as a prisoner of war undergoing torture and mental stress to the point where his body never recovered. And yet he is able to say, I am the luckiest man I know, and I would not trade one day of my life for one day of anybody else's. That's faith at work. Alleluia. Amen. Let's pray. Holy and almighty God, we thank you for faith that shines so strong and is at work in so many people, like John McCain, who everybody knows, most people know of, and so many others who are known only to you and to each of us. We pray for the strength and courage to let your light, our faith, work in us for your world. In your son's holy name we pray. Amen.